lived and he died. Oh, just to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lived. And because he lived, oh, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all my fear is gone. And because I know, yes, I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because that river. I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death, it gives way to victory. I'll see the of glory, and I'll know he reigns. And because he lives, oh, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all my fear is gone. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen. So thankful that he lives. You know, there might be a lot of empty churches this morning, but we can rejoice that there's truly an empty tomb today. And so thankful that he rose on this Easter morning. So good to honor the resurrection with each one of you, wherever you may be. May God richly bless you. It was requested that we sing this song, so I think it's very fitting for this morning. Amen. I have a source of strength when I am weak, that takes me through is pressing me. I have a source of power from above. Oh, I'm covered over by a shield of love. Oh, yes, I claim the blood my Jesus shed on Calvary. Oh, those precious blood stains, they were made there just for me. For all my sin, my sickness, and my pain. When I need healing, I just claim those precious blood stains. I do not know how others make it through. Who knows? living cleansing stream still flows with peace that only His redeemed can know. God bless you. Let's stand. Oh, yes, I claim the blood my Jesus shed on Calvary. Those precious blood stains, they were made there just for me. For all my sin, my sickness, shed on Calvary, on those precious blood stains, they were made there just for me. For all my sins, my sickness and my pain, just claim those precious blood stains. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone, and when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, oh, I say, are gone. Oh, they are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. 'Twas at the old time altar where God came in my heart, and now my sins are gone. The Lord took full possession, the devil did depart. I'm glad my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. When Satan tries to tempt me, he tries to make me doubt. Oh, I say, my sins are gone. You got me into trouble, but Jesus got me out. I'm glad my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. I'm living now for Jesus, I'm happy night and day, because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music, with all my heart I say, I know my sins are gone. Oh, they are underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone.
Amen. God bless you again in the name of the Lord. It's good to be worshiping Jesus on this Easter morning. It might not be the way we had planned, but the one thing we're doing that we had always planned on is worshiping Him and honoring the resurrection. So it is truly an honor to be part of the service today and to have a little part in this streaming service. I want to thank Brother Trevor for all of his hard work behind the scenes to make this possible. But we love each and every one of you and are looking forward to the day when we can once again come inside these four walls and experience church together. But today we can have church wherever we are, serving the Lord. If there's two or three gathered, he's in our midst. So God bless you on this Easter morning. I have a thank you here from Sister Estera. Church of the Open Door, on behalf of our family, we want to thank you for all the flowers, phone calls, and messages of our thoughts and prayers lifted up for our family during our Father George, I don't know how to pronounce that last name, but the Lord knows his passing. He was a soldier of the cross. His legacy will live forever in our hearts and will never be forgotten. God called him before Easter week, and we know we will see him again soon because Jesus is risen. Amen. God bless you all. I want to continue to remember that family in prayer at this time of loss. And as we go to prayer, please remember Sister Mariola Sisk in prayer. She's having their skeletal test done this coming Tuesday. And Sister Teresa Sargent requests prayer for her sister-in-law, Trina. She's having surgery Tuesday for breast cancer. Brother Jason Watkins requested we remember a family that are not message believers but are related to a family in his church. They have a five-month-old baby boy, Ezra Garrett Becker. He is in constant pain much of the time and continues not to gain enough weight for his age. At 5 months old, he only weighs a little over 12 pounds because he has an inability to keep food down. They are asking for his total healing and for answers as they plan on taking him to a specialist this week. So our hearts go out to that family, and we're believing for a testimony. If you have a prayer request on your heart, just make that known to the Lord by an uplifted hand. He sees your hand wherever you are. God bless you. Brother Stephen, would you come and pray? God bless you.
Good morning, saints. I'd just like to say happy Easter to everybody out there, whether you're in South Dakota or Delaware or Jeffersonville, wherever you are. We wish you a happy Easter. So glad to be able to go to the Lord together in prayer. So why don't you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, in this time, knowing what you've done for us, thinking, Lord, how as a man you had rights to many things, Lord, and you didn't want to die on the cross as far as the pain, Lord, but yet you chose to forsake all your rights and all that you could have done, Lord, to forsake it to follow your Father's word, Lord, and yet forsake it all also, Lord, to die for me. And for all of us, Lord, and how thankful we are for that, and how it makes me, Lord, want to do more, Lord, to forsake all of my rights and to live for you more deeply and more consecrated, Lord. Oh, and then you came and the disciples were afraid. What can we do, Lord? Because you said you were going away, and their service, as they know it, was broken up, just like our services might be a little different. But you told them not to fear, for you would send the Comforter, Lord, to live with them and even in them. And Lord, we know that we have that same promise, Lord, that you're here amongst us with your Holy Spirit. And that one day we will see those nail-scarred hands. And we're looking forward to it, Lord. And knowing that in this Easter season we celebrate how you came and you rose from the grave, Lord. The mighty victor, the mighty conqueror. Death, hell, and the grave were nothing to you, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord, that now we can bring these requests to the one that conquered all and rose to prove that he was more than a man. Lord, we lift up these requests. The one with breast cancer, Lord. Lord, we know even our sister Patty has gone through that and she's come out the other end victorious. And we pray that you'd come and you'd be with this one that is suffering, Lord. And for this little boy who can't keep down the food. Lord, your prophet one time suffered with something similar, maybe. He couldn't keep down the food, but yet, Lord, he had the bulldog faith to just choke down that plate of beans and things, Lord. But this little child might not have that same level of faith, Lord, but yet we pray that you would come even now this morning and touch that child's stomach and just make that situation whole. And for the rest of us, Lord, we have so many needs, and we just pray that you would come and meet our needs, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whatever it is, Lord. And we're we're so looking forward to what would come forth this morning out of the Word. We ask that you'd help the pastor to get himself out of the way and just preach to our situation where we're at. Oh, Lord, though we're not together physically, we're joined together spiritually, Lord, in one heart and one mind, anticipating what you'd have for this service. Thank you, Lord, how we love you for that day on Calvary and that day where you rose up out of the tomb. We love you, Lord, and we commit this service into your hands in Jesus' name.
God bless you. You may be seated. Had a request that I sing this song again, so if you know it, you help me out. And I pray that it speaks to, if you're going through a storm, that God would encourage you through these words. God bless you.
Out on the waters, the storm's raging high. The waters should I worry? Why should I fear when that very same Jesus, he stays always near? He lives in my heart and he hears when I cry. I call on his name till the storm passes by. So why should I? That very same Jesus, he stays always near. He lives in my heart, and he hears when I cry. I'll just call on his name till the storm passes by. He lives in my heart, and he hears when I cry. I'll call on his name till the storm passes by.
Amen. God bless you. I'm so thankful that he hears my call. Amen. Let's stand as Brother Nathan prepares to come.
All hail, King Jesus.
So thankful that we serve a risen Lord. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem this morning. As Brother Furman sang, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Amen. It's not what we did, not what we can do, but it's what he's already done for us. Amen. Well, I had this on my heart when I got up this morning. It's not maybe an Easter song per se, but we're going to sing it like an Easter song. Amen. Oh, when I rose this morning, I didn't have a doubt. Oh, I knew that my Lord would bring me out. Oh, I got down on my knees. I said, Lord, if you please. Then I rose up shouting praise and victory. Oh, for victory is mine. Is mine. His victory today is mine. Oh, I told Satan, Satan, get thee behind, 'cause victory today is mine. 2,000 years ago when he rose up this morning, we didn't have no doubt, for we knew that our Lord could bring us out. So when you're in trouble, you just get down on your knees. You say, Lord, if you please, then we'll raise up shouting praise and victory. Thanks to Calvary, victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. His victory today is mine. Well, I told Satan, Satan, get thee behind, 'cause victory today is mine. Oh, and happiness is mine. Even in quarantine, his happiness today is mine. So I told Satan, get thee behind, 'cause happiness today is mine. Oh, and peace is mine. Oh, peace, even when sickness is all around, peace today is mine. Oh, I told
Praise the Lord. Amen. Good to be in church this morning. Amen. Sorry to rub it into you, those of you that can't be here, but amen. As we've heard, it's not about the building, but it is about the assembling. And so it is an honor to assemble ourselves together, whether we're here in the physical church building or whether you're at your home. Thank you, brothers, musicians. Certainly appreciate everyone that's here this morning to help in the service. And it's a sad thing in one way, because we can't all be together. This is the emptiest I've ever seen the church on Easter, I think, at least since back in the first, maybe our first Easter, when it was just me and Rebecca and the children and a handful of others. But it's because he's here, it's still going to be a good service anyhow. Amen. I appreciate these brothers, and I feel that they appreciate me, but it's not because we're here. It's because he's here is what makes the difference. And because he's omnipresent, he's there with you as well, wherever you're at this morning. Maybe you're traveling or in your home or wherever it would be, but he can be with us. He's a present help in times of trouble. And I was reading a book a couple of years ago, and I read a quotation from that, and as I read that, a sermon title came to me, and I'll read you the quotation and the information on that later in the service, Lord willing. But a sermon title came to me, Worst Day Ever. And I thought, well, I'll preach that next Easter. And then Easter 2019 rolled around. I didn't feel led to go that direction. And then this year rolled around, and I thought, I think maybe the Lord reserved that for this time. So, amen. We want to look at this thought this morning, the worst day ever. My little daughter Ruth asked me a few days ago, she said, why don't we call it Bad Friday instead of Good Friday? And I said, well, it was bad in one way. In one way, it was the worst day that the earth had ever seen. But for us, what a glorious day that it was. Amen. Because the shed blood of the Savior on the cross, as I was saying in a prayer earlier when we prayed, Brother Furman and Brother Layton and I before service, his blood is still just as powerful as when it was fresh there on the cross that Good Friday 2,000 and something years ago. So because he lives, we can live also. Amen. And not just a life of misery or fear. The world has that out here, but because he lives, we can live a victorious life. We can't have a victorious life without him. There's many that they had victories, maybe as far as battles and things. You had Napoleons and Alexander's the Great and different ones. They had victories, but they went down in defeat because they didn't know the one that brought true victory. But for us, whether it's a housewife or some elderly woman or man or a young boy or girl, 5 years old, whatever it be, we can have victory this morning because he lives. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, maybe a strange spot to start out for an Easter Sunday morning of this title, but Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, want to look at this morning. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for us that are physically gathered here this morning and for those that are listening, Lord, in their homes or wherever it would be, Lord, we pray for your abiding presence to be with us, Lord. Lord, we know that you never leave us or forsake us, but we also recognize that there's times where we can get ourselves out of the way and get our thoughts so in tune with you. And as we begin to talk about you, you draw so near to us that we feel your presence tangibly amongst us. And Lord, we pray that today would be a day like that, Father, not only in this church building physically, but for those that are listening in. Lord, may you come by, Lord, their couches and their chairs and wherever they're at this morning. And Lord, may your presence be felt so tangibly there, Lord, that any question or doubt that the enemy would try to place in their mind would be driven from them immediately, Father. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that Lord, as we talk about you, that you would, Lord, again, come like you did to those on the road to Emmaus. When they began to talk about you, you drew near to them, Father. And I pray that you would draw near to us, Lord. You said if we would draw nigh unto you, that you would draw nigh unto us. And so, Lord, we want our thoughts and our words and our hearts to be on you during this time, Lord. And Lord, it should be not just at Easter, not just on Good Fridays and Easter Sundays, but it should be that way all the time that our thoughts are centered on you, Father. And we pray, Lord, for those that, Lord, I know many longing, Lord, to be here and some that have never experienced a year in their life since they were infants that they couldn't be in church on an Easter Sunday. But Father, I pray that Lord, even though they can't come to church, that, Lord, you would give us the unction of the Holy Spirit to be able to take church to them this morning. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be felt just as tangibly there with them as it is with us this morning. May you receive glory and honor and praise for all things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. Amen. I want to greet all those from the local church here that are streaming in from Louisville and Sellersburg and Clarksville and Jeffersonville and New Albany and different places around, and not only for you, but our friends in Delaware and Texas and South Dakota and different places that are listening in this morning that couldn't have services there locally. And we certainly are praying that this will quickly pass and that things will get back to normal. Somebody said, oh, it'll never go back to normal. I thought, well, you know, our country has pulled through polio epidemics and great depressions and all kinds of things that to date have been much worse than what we've seen so far. So I believe by the grace of God, we'll pull back at least economically. As far as for the nation and for the world, they're never going to pull back as a whole on the spiritual aspect, but economically and things like that, I believe unless it's just God's time to take things into total chaos and darkness, that we will pull back, and there's already signs of that. So don't live in fear. If somebody said, well, this is the beginning of the end, I said, well, I don't know. I can't say that, but if it is, praise the Lord. Amen. The bride is prepared for the end. So the scripture that we read this morning, one of the darkest days that Adam and Eve would ever face, and they, as a family, had many tragic days that they faced as a family, but yet through all of that, this day in particular, they would come to see days in their life as a family when their children would begin to fight together and one would slay the other. That had to be a terrible day for them, a terribly dark day. But yet this day in particular had to have been a dark day for them because they had experienced God in a way that we have never been able to experience exactly in the way that they did. Now, with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he has still come and made fellowship with us just like he did back then. But in those days, Brother Branham tells us, and by reading the scriptures, we can see that they would be able to walk right through the Garden of Eden with God tangibly there with them in a theophany body, and they could have fellowship with him like that. And he had entrusted them with such a power over the earth that when he would speak and tell them something, and then Adam would turn and God placing him over nature as an amateur God, an amateur creator, and placing him over the animals to name them and to call them, and if he wanted to tell something, you know, this tree from the front yard, we'll move it over here to the backyard. He had that power as an amateur creator, a Messiah-ette, to be able to do that, and he could speak to this tree and then it would move to the backyard behind him. Now, you say, well, I wish we had that. Well, we do if we can just harness it this morning. Because Jesus said, if you say to this mountain, be moved and cast into the sea, and if you have just the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, that it would take place. Now, it may not take place in the way that you're expecting it, and it may not take place in the time frame that you'd like it, but if faith really anchors down, then it's got to happen. If there's a need and you take God at his word, then it has to take place. Now, that's not just for mountain moving. That might be for some giant physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever it would be that's in your way. It might be for a trial. It might be for a temptation. It might be for a sickness in your body. Whatever it would be, God is able, and he anoints his children with the authority of the word. Brother Branham tells us we don't have power, but we do have authority. And so when it comes to power, I don't have much power to be able to do anything, but I do have authority, and the authority is not the authority because of my name or because of the church I go to, but it's because of the word of God, and by taking God at his word, we have the authority to do things. This is how we see demons cast out and cancers taken from people and things like that. It's not because of our power, but it's because of the authority of God's word. So we're thankful for that this morning. And now Adam and Eve, because of the fall, they had to transition out of the garden and to toil and to go along, and life changed drastically, very drastically for them from what they had just been experiencing the day before. Now God begins to come, and because of sin, now sickness begins to come, old age begins to come, aches and pains and dangers, and now the animals that they used to just be able to speak to, now some of them become a predator to them, and there becomes different things that they had never experienced. They had never experienced fear. They had never experienced temptation. They had never experienced all of these things, but because of the fall, now they begin to experience anxiety and depression and regrets and things like that that they had never been able to experience before. And now it's such a sad time for them, yet they were also able to experience things like grace and mercy and forgiveness and the shedding of the blood of an innocent lamb to pay the price for them. They were able to experience redemption and salvation that they had never experienced before. They had kind of just taken things for granted probably in the Garden of Eden. This is just the way that it is. But then when their circumstance began to change, then they began to realize just how much they needed to depend on that God that used to walk side by side with them in the garden. So sometimes God allows our circumstances to change to get our attention. Now when we begin to talk about the worst day ever for people of our generation, most of us, our mind goes back to September 11th on the terror attacks. That was probably the worst day in our era that the nation had ever seen, when 2,977 Americans would be killed in these attacks and 25,000 would be injured. What a dark day it was for America. Others in our parents or our grandparents' generation, they would think back to December the 7th, 1941, when Japanese planes would begin to bomb Pearl Harbor. And again, 2,403 Americans were killed and 1,178 were wounded. What a dark day that it was. Then others, would go back, and maybe the people that were Jews or that had studied the Holocaust, they would look at much darker days than that. Any day in between August to October 1942, when 15,000 Jews were being killed every day in the concentration camps. It was a terrible time. A man by the name of Elie Wiesel, who was a Romanian-born Holocaust survivor and an author of books about the Holocaust, he was there in several of the prison camps. He said the statement, "To forget the dead would be akin to killing them a second time." What a statement to make. To forget the dead would be akin to killing them the second time. That's a statement in the natural about the Holocaust, but I think it goes right along with what Brother Branham said about the indictment in this age, that again, they're taking and they're crucifying Jesus Christ by turning down the word and rejecting him. And to forget what he did for us and to forget the pureness and the authority and the truth of his word is just as akin to taking and physically killing him again a second time. He said, "I indict this generation because with wicked hands they've come and they've slain the Prince of Peace again by rejecting the word." So to forget the dead would be akin to killing them a second time. To forget, to get so busy with life, to get so consumed with what we're facing as a nation or facing on our jobs or pressures or busyness of life or sickness in our own family or financial pressures or pressures at school goal or whatever it be, to get so focused on that that we forget for a little while what he did for us. Oh, it's akin to killing him again. Because whatever we're facing, because of what he did that day on Calvary, he's already paid the price for whatever you're facing this morning. Amen. If you're facing financial pressure, he's already paid the price. Amen. If you're facing sickness in your body, he already paid the price. If you're facing needs in your soul that, oh, I need salvation. I'm a backslider. I had a brother from South Africa email me a couple days ago, and he said, brother, pray for me. He said, I'm backslidden, but pray that God will take me back. I said, he wants to take you back more than you want him to take you back. If you're a backslider this morning, if you're one that's been a half-hearted Christian, but you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he's already paid the price for these things. Amen. Amen. It's already paid. We just have to accept what he did for us. But many times we get so busy we forget what he did for us. My. Others would look at one of the greatest days of American lives being lost tragically in September the 17th, 1862, in the Civil War of Battle of Antietam near Sharpsburg, Maryland, where 22,654 American soldiers were killed or wounded. Many more were killed and wounded in the Civil War of our countrymen than in World War II, even though there were millions upon millions around the world that died in that battle or in that war. But yet in the Civil War, it was American fighting American. And so every casualty was an American casualty. What a terrible day it would be. Now, for others who are maybe more financially minded, they would look at the Wall Street stock market crash of 1929 that started the Great Depression. Maybe our grandparents or our great-grandparents would look at that as one of the worst days. And they would have terrible days where the stock market would crash and it would continue to go down and down and down until, just to find somebody with a nickel in their pocket was a hard thing to find. And to find somebody that had enough food on the table to have some chili or some soup or something and add a little water in the pot for their neighbor to have something so they didn't starve. It was a hard thing to find. You see, people from that depression era, we think, a little bit of rationing and shortage of toilet paper and going to the grocery store and there not being any ground beef or eggs, and we begin to panic a little. Oh, it wasn't a drop in the bucket to what the Great Depression was. For year after year, scraping together and trying to supply. And Brother Branham said, when you'd pass the hat in those days, might not have 25 cents hardly in a group of 100 people come together and try to, one put in a penny and one put in a nickel or something like that. And it was a great amount of money to them in that time. And just trying to keep food on the table for their families and to be able to provide during that depression era. People that came through that, they lived life very differently than our lazy, loose, lady was seeing church age does today. Amen. Oh my, you would go into some of those that came through the Holocaust and you would see, or not the Holocaust rather, but the Great Depression, you would see their pantries stocked full of cans, and they would begin to look at things different. They would begin to prepare for winter different than we prepare for winter. Winter to us isn't really any different than summer in that aspect, but for them, knowing that winter was coming, they had to get some more beans in, and they had to get some more things. They had to stock up some more firewood and things because the work might be a little less in the winter, and they might not be able to make it through unless they made preparations. And my, they might have clothes from back in the 1950s or the 1970s still hanging in their closet because they realized the importance of saving a little money and spending wisely. But, oh, we have it in plenty, so it's just dog eat dog in this age. But what a dark day it was. For some of us message believers, when you would ask what was one of the darkest days, we might look back to December the 18th in 1965 when Brother Branham was in the car wreck, or December the 24th, Christmas Eve, when he passed away of 1965 as one of the darkest days. There were dark days in the Bible where incredible amounts of people were killed by plague and by death. Those who died in the days of Dathan and Korah, when the earth opened up and swallowed them because they had come and stood against the vindicated prophet of God and against the vindicated priesthood that he had set in place in that age. Now, you know, to see something like that take place and Moses and Aaron stand there and say, those that are with Dathan and Korah, stand over here, and those that are on the Lord's side, come over here and stand with us. And if the earth doesn't do something that it's never done and doesn't open up and swallow up Dathan and Korah and his group, then call me a false prophet. That's a real prophet of God that'll stand behind what he says and say, look, this is thus saith the Lord. And if it's not true, then just tack a sign on my back and call me a false prophet. Brother Ram said he said that to a doctor one time. Said, I'll even let you ride behind me in a car honking the horn and hollering out the window, false prophet. He said, now, would you let me do that to you if your prophecy about this person is wrong? But the doctor backed down on that. Dathan and Korah should have backed down, but they were too prideful to do it. And here, now, the earth does something and opens up and swallows these men. We've heard of sinkholes in different places. Oh, my, just recently, a few years ago, down in Bowling Green at the Corvette Museum, hundreds of thousands of dollars of damage in classic cars that they had in their museum because the earth just opened up a sinkhole and swallowed them. So that wasn't anything new. What was new was that a man predicted when and where it was going to happen and which group it was going to swallow up. Amen. That was something new. That was something different. That was something that it took God to do. That's more than name it and claim it. That's more than human predictions and guesswork and things like that. That's God coming and vindicating a man. Now, you would think to see something like that take place that the people would be a little fearful. In fact, Brother Branham reminds us of the test of a prophet there in the book of Numbers that and in Deuteronomy there, how that if a prophet says something in the name of the Lord and it comes to pass, then fear that prophet. But if he says something and it doesn't come to pass, then you don't have to fear that prophet anymore. Oh, but here, Moses, he says this, and it comes to pass exactly at the time and the place and to the group of people that he says it would happen to, and the people turn around, and they don't say, oh my, we should be more careful. We should have been a little bit more respectful to Moses and his ministry. This man's a vindicated prophet. This man, when he says something, it comes to pass, but you find him the very next day, a group of them come up, and they want to accuse Moses. They want to complain. You can look it up in Numbers chapter 16. And they come up and they complain about Dathan and Korah's death and say, you killed God's people. Last time I checked, Moses only killed one person in his whole life, and that was way back 40-something years before. Moses didn't kill those people. Moses didn't have the power. He didn't get out the jackhammers and the bulldozers and pull some earth back and shove them in. God came down and did that. But they come down, they said, hey, you killed God's people. Don't you see what you did? And God comes down and smites 14,700 of them in a plague. And Moses stands in the breach between the living and the dead. In the matter of Baal Peor, when Balaam would come and convince Israel to sin against God by mixing with this other generation of unbelievers and make-believers and participate in their ungodly ceremonies and things like that, God would come down and he would strike 23,000 dead in one day. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 8 says, I know the record in Numbers says 24,000, but it doesn't say in one day. That was the total amount that died, but Paul picks it up and says that 23,000 died in one day. What a terrible day in history it must have been. When David began to number the people and he goes down to the threshing floor of Ornan and he begins to make a sacrifice to plea that the death angel would pass over these people, that the plague has come on because God came and gave him a choice of what the punishment would be, whether it would be to fall into a few years more of famine, or to fall into the hands of their enemies, or to fall under a plague of God. And he said, let us fall under the hand of God and not under the hand of man. And in 2 Samuel 24 verse 15, it tells us that 70,000 Israelites died from this plague in one day. What a dark day that was. What a dark day that it was when Adam and Eve had to walk out of Eden, as we read earlier. because of the fall. But I want to say the darkest day of all these, we've looked at numbers and we've looked at statistics and we've looked at the death count in our nations from different battles and different attacks and different things that took place and different plagues in the Bible, high numbers of people that died. But the darkest day in history, to our knowledge, we only know of four people that died that day. I'm sure there were other people that died worldwide, but only four people stand out to us that died that day. And that was the Lord Jesus, and a man that was hanging on a tree to the left of him, and a man that was hanging on a tree to the right of him, and another man that went and hung himself on another tree by the name of Judas. Brother Ram said, most people look and see three crosses, but there were actually four crosses there. And he begins to tell us that Jesus there, coming from heaven and going back to heaven, now Judas, the son of perdition, coming from hell and going back to hell, and both of them took converts with them. One converted at one direction, and one converted one the other direction. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Brother Bannum says one of the worst, darkest, most terrible sentences in all of Scripture, there they crucified him. There in Jerusalem, the most holy city, they, the most holy people, the children of God, crucified him, the righteous one, the Savior. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, this was not just the darkest day for all humanity, the darkest day in history. This was the darkest day that Jesus, the man in a flesh body, would ever face. It was the hardest day that he would ever face. But there are seven statements that Jesus makes while he's on the cross. And I want to look at those seven statements this morning on this worst day that he ever had. And this is the first statement he makes from the cross. It's not a threat to these that are down at the foot of the cross gambling over his clothes that they've stripped him of, and now he's hanging there. They've embarrassed his humanity in front of his mother and his disciples and thousands of other Jews that gathered out to see the spectacle of what was taking place. And here they are gambling over his clothes, and they get to his robe and they said, don't part that because it doesn't have a seam in it. We'll just gamble over that instead of parting it, and we'll see who gets that. And here they are casting lots at the foot of the cross, and the righteous one hanging right there above them, so close to the foot of the cross. I wonder how many times people get that close. What's that guy's name, Brother Trevor, that wrote that book? Max Lucado wrote a story about that one time, about so close to the foot of the cross and yet so far from Calvary or from Christ. There you go. From Christ. Just feet away, maybe, Brother Jimmy, maybe from me to you. And here he is, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. God in flesh dwelt among us, Elohim. And here he hangs on a cross, and just a few feet away, there sits one so close to the cross that they could reach out and touch it with their physical hand. And yet so far away from Christ, because their heart was on something else. I know physically we're not all here together this morning, but I wonder how many Easter services have been neglected when the church was packed and when we had to put chairs out up here on the platform to sit people. And well, it was just another Easter Sunday, and well, Brother Nathan preached a pretty good sermon, or this one did that, or this one said that, and so-and-so sang a special, and we came out and put on our new Easter hat, and we shined up the car before we came so everybody would say, oh my, how nice our car looks and all that. And we got so close to Calvary, so close to the foot of the cross, but yet our heart was so far from Christ that we went out the same way that we came in. Worse, actually, because Brother Bram said you can't go out the exact same way that you came in. You got to go out worse or better. And I wonder how many young people have sat through revivals and camp meetings and felt the presence of God, and God come down and anoint a man to preach things that was going right down the line of things that they knew was condemning their conscience and convicting their hearts, because of not just young people, middle-aged people, old people, whatever they are, big kids, skinny kids, kids that climb on rocks, all kinds of people sit in congregations and sit in revivals, and we've taken it for granted. And now there's many many people that are longing, oh, if I could just get to an altar, if I could just get to the water and be baptized, if I could just sit in another service and hear the song leader sing the songs of Zion and hear Brother Nathan come out and preach an anointed service, if I could just come to an altar, oh my, well, I want to tell you this morning, you're close to the cross.
Yeah.
But if you're waiting for the doors to open back up to do it, then your heart's still far from him, because he can meet you right there by your footstool, by your couch, by your recliner. You don't have to wait for the sermon to be over. You can kneel down right now and say, God, I'm a sinner. God, I need you. God, I'm tired of getting so close to the cross. I'm tired of getting in an atmosphere of believers. I'm tired of getting around other people that have the victory. And I get so close to the cross, I could reach out and touch it. But when it comes to touching you, I feel like I let too many things get in my way. Oh my, Jesus didn't condemn them. He didn't rebuke them and say, you're all going to hell. He didn't say, I'm going to call 10,000 legions of angels, although he had already told Peter he could do it. He didn't say he was going to do all that. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, Jesus didn't get a good night's sleep like you and I did. Even if he only got about 4 hours like I did last night, it was a good 4 hours. And it was on a nice, comfortable mattress, on a nice, comfortable pillow, memory foam pillow that, my, it felt good. And it, with a wife laying there in bed beside me and my children down the hall at peace in their beds and sleeping well, and a nice warm house with a roof over our head and vehicles in the driveway. He didn't get to sleep a nice service like that. Or not service. I hope you're not sleeping through service. Wake up out there, somebody. Maybe that was the Lord trying to get your attention. Shake that person on the couch beside you and say, don't you know we're having church this morning? Drink some more caffeine if you have to. It won't be out of church order. You're right there in your own living room. Oh, my. Here he is. He gets taken by the elders of the Pharisees, and he gets taken to Herod, and then he gets taken to Pilate, and then he gets taken back and forth, and then he goes from this high priest to this high priest, and one begins to accuse him of this and another, and they take him, and Pilate commands that they scourge him, and so they take him out and they beat him with a whip. Not a leather whip, that would have been bad enough, but one with little metal balls on the end of it that would really dig into the flesh and cause some damage. And then they would spit in his face, and they would rip out his beard, and they would buffet him with their hands and smite him on the face. They would take a crown of thorns. And I was thinking just the other day in reading some of these scriptures about Calvary, how that a man would maybe take him, and he had to fashion this crown of thorns, and he goes and he gets it off of a tree, and he thinks, oh, I'll really do something to this guy. And he begins to fashion and to curve and to make this crown of thorns, and maybe, oh, goodness, he stabs his own finger and begins to spurt blood everywhere. Oh, this is really going to hurt. And he takes those thorns and he places them and crushes them down around the head of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as if he wasn't losing enough blood already. And now they put a heavy cross on his shoulder and tell him to take it to Calvary, his own cross. No, I'll take that back. It was my cross. It wasn't his own cross. It was our cross that he was bearing for us. And he begins to go down the cobblestone roads and bumping down the Via Dolorosa there in Jerusalem. And he begins to pack it, and he's lost so much blood and hasn't had enough nutrition and water and things. And he's been up all night from one trial to another trial. And now he's going along and he falls under the weight of the cross. And they get Simon the Cyrene to come and pack it for him the rest of the way. And they lay him on this cross and they stretch out his hand. And they drive nails through his hands and nails through his feet, and they lift him up and drop it into the ground, and there he hangs for all the world to see. And he didn't do it. He wasn't cursing them. He wasn't rebuking them and telling them they were all going to hell and they was all a bunch of serpent seed. He was letting it take place like a sheep led to the slaughter, because it becometh him to fulfill all righteousness, he told John. And he knew, he had already spoke it with his own words, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Amen. It was something that he was willing to do because of his love for humanity. He didn't do it to get a name for himself. He did it for his love for you and I, and even for the ones that were crucifying him. And so the very first statement that he makes is, Father, forgive them. John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. He's not talking of himself. He's talking of John, the beloved disciple. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his home. Now, here he is with all the weight of the world on his shoulders, with the pressures of Calvary, with the physical pain that he's gone through, with the loss of blood that he's had, with the feeling of the nails pressed into his hands, and historians that study crucifixions. Jesus was not the only one to be crucified. The Romans were notorious for crucifixions, but he died the bloodiest death of any, because he was not just crucified, but he was beaten, he was scourged, he was his face had the hair of his beard ripped out. He was spit upon. He was beaten. They didn't tie him with ropes to the cross and break his legs, but they pierced his hands and his feet, once again to fulfill scriptures. David had said, they pierced my hands and my feet. And he began to, all these things, scripture after scripture, prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled. And here he is. And historians tell us with the crucifixion, the way they have your arms stretched out there, you can't breathe like normal because it's got your torso in such a place that your lungs don't want to expand right. So they would have to pull themselves up on the cross. No doubt, big pieces of wood chunk splintering into their back. This wasn't a nice shaved polished tube before and sanded down like you go out to Lowe's and buy. They chopped down a tree and made a cross out of it and hung it to him. And here he would drag himself up and get a lung full of air and let himself back down under the weight of his own body and under the tiredness and the fatigue of being up all night and losing so much blood. And in all of this, he takes one of those breaths and he uses it to say, Father, forgive these that are killing me. They don't know what they're doing. And he pulls himself up and he takes another breath and he looks down and he says, there's my mother. I'm not going to be able to help support her anymore. The one that raised me, even though he was come from the virgin birth, yet she was the one that was an incubator, gave her womb to pack the word of life in her, the word being formed physically in Mary's womb, just like it is in the heart of the true believer by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And she would take care of him when he scraped his knee as a little boy, and she would raise him up and teach him about the Old Testament and things. And here he was, the word made flesh. And she would be worried about him when he was lost there, when they came for the Passover and for the feast, and now they couldn't find him. And here she is wringing her hands, and he says, don't you know I must be about my father's business? He wasn't talking about hammers and chisels, but there he was lining out the high priest at 12 years of age. And the humanity of Mary is loving him as a mother. And here, they're not only her Lord, not only her soon-to-be Savior, not only the one that she's recognized to be the Messiah, not only the one that the angel had come and spoke to her things that were to be and told her about how that God was going to do something supernatural. It wasn't just the supernatural part, but here the heart of a mother seeing this little boy that she had raised dying on a cross, and hearing all the suffering and in all the pain and in all the pressures and the weight of what he's going through, but yet he takes one of those breaths to make arrangements so that his mother will be provided for. He was thinking of somebody else. Mine, we have a hard day at work, or somebody says something about us on Facebook, or somebody talks bad about our church or our family or something like that, or we have a bad day at school, or we come home with a headache or something like that, and we can't think of anybody but ourselves. How it affects us, and we begin to make everything about ourselves. Well, you know, somebody dies, and instead of thinking about their family, we think about, well, oh, how it affected me and impacted me, and I used to be so close, and we make it all about ourselves instead of thinking about somebody else. Well, out show me amen anyhow, right? But here Jesus, the worst day of his life, the worst day of history, the worst day ever. We over-exaggerate things, and we stub our big toe or something or get an ingrown toenail, and we say, oh, this has been the worst day ever. No, it hasn't. All this coronavirus stuff, being trapped in our homes and not being able to get out like we like to, can't go down to the steakhouse and sit in fellowship, can't go down to church. This has been the worst week or the worst month or whatever it'd be. No, it hasn't been the worst days. But here he was in the middle of the worst day ever. And yet he was thinking of others. He was forgiving others. He was making arrangements to provide for others. Matthew 27, verse 41, likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Brother Branham said it was the greatest compliment they could have paid him. You saved others, why don't you save yourself? He said if he had saved himself, he couldn't have saved others. He had to give his life to save them. Oh my, this same spirit comes along today. Oh, come down off the cross and we'll believe you. They wouldn't have believed him. Brother Branham said there in Milltown, when one of the little girls was healed and her Church of Christ people that didn't believe in divine healing, they said, oh, she's so sick and she's going through all these things. Let her be healed and then we'll believe. And he said, and she was healed and they still don't believe. And yet they saw it with their own eyes, but still didn't believe. Why? Because there's something in an unbeliever that no matter what you show them, they're still not going to believe. And then there's something in a believer that it doesn't matter how you try to twist it or how much bad light you try to shed on it or what it is. There's something down on a believer. Hey, I can't explain it all, but I do believe it all. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Brother Branham said in one place, he said he became a gospel preacher right here. Here he is hanging there dying, and this other man saying, hey, these guys are right. If you're so great, bring us all down off of here. And he said, aren't you ashamed of yourself? We deserve to be up here. We deserve this cross. We did things to deserve to be up here. But all this man has done is healed the sick and raised the dead and delivered the paralytic and the demon possessed. And oh my, he became a gospel preacher. So it shows you, it doesn't matter how bad your circumstances is, you can still give God the glory. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now he's been forgiving, he's been providing, and now he's saving somebody on the cross beside him. Somebody that didn't deserve it. Somebody with a deathbed confessional. They hadn't done any good works to deserve this. But what did they do? They recognized who he was, and they recognized who they were, and they recognized there was a need. And that he was the only one that could provide that need. Oh, if we could do that this morning. Recognize that there's a need in our life and recognize the pastor can't provide this need. The prophet can't provide this need. My family, my grandma, my daddy, all these, they can't provide the need. There's only one that can provide for the needs that we really have as far as eternal needs. And that's him. And here he is saving somebody else. They had just made fun of him and said, you saved others, but yourself you can't save. And here he is, even in the last moments of his dying breaths, saving somebody else. My. This was fulfilling scripture again. Isaiah 53, verse 12. He hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 800 and something years before, seeing this by vision, and he begins to speak, maybe not even understanding all that he's speaking, and yet God brings it and fulfills it exactly to the letter what it would be. Why? Because it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Again, Matthew 27, verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Brother Branham said in the Patmos vision, Jesus Christ died on the cross speaking in tongues. And he wasn't just saying this, although I'm sure his humanity, you can imagine some of you brothers that have felt an anointing to do something and then that anointing be taken off of you once you get through, whether it's preaching a sermon or singing a song or getting anointed to witness to somebody and God use you and give you the right words and then you step out of that anointing. Now, since the dove ascended and came down on him on the River Jordan, the fullness of the Godhead bodily has been in him all along the way, and now this anointing leaves him because he had to die as a man because the spirit couldn't die. But it was the very blood cell of God. It wasn't the blood of a Jew or a Gentile. But God himself had to come in a physical body and die for us. But now the anointing leaves him. And as a man, he begins to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But this was not just a panic-stricken man. He wasn't panicked. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was quoting scripture. Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, David, by anointing catches a glimpse of Calvary and says this as well. And now Jesus, in saying these words, he's fulfilling another prophecy. John chapter 19, verse 28. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. He didn't say because he was so thirsty he couldn't take it anymore. He said, I thirst. But that scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. They had offered him vinegar before. That's why sometimes you look at the gospels and the atheistic mind begins to look and try to find mistakes. But take a step back and just read the whole thing in continuity and don't try to chop it all together. But recognize that one gospel writer was catching one portion and another was catching another. And now they offer him vinegar earlier and he refuses it. But now he's coming down to the last moments of his life and he recognizes that scripture must be fulfilled, and he says, I thirst, because David had said in the Psalms 69 verse 21, in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. They couldn't have offered him wine, they couldn't have offered him water. It had to be vinegar because David had said it was going to be vinegar. Oh, I don't know, Brother Nathan. You think all that stuff Brother Branham said, you think it's going to be that way? Well, God didn't let one of Samuel's words fall to the ground, so I'll just depend on God to work it all out exactly. Now, it might not work out the way you have it figured out in your head or the way I have it figured out in my head. This may not have been the way David pictured it all happening. He probably only got little glimpses enough to have an anointing to say a sentence here and a sentence there, and then Isaiah would catch a portion and Zechariah would catch a portion and different ones. But God knew exactly how it was going to be, and he allowed each one under the anointing to say certain things, and he would bring it to pass exactly the way it was supposed to be. John chapter 19 verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled it, a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Oh my, he wasn't just talking about his life. He was talking about the act of redemption. It is finished. His whole work as far as the physical body, what he came to do to redeem a church, it was finished. Luke 23 verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Peter would pick it up and he would say in Acts chapter 2 verse 23 to those asking what they must do to be saved, he's telling them the history of this, and he said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And again in Acts chapter 3 verse 14, ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life. I like this in Genesis chapter 50 verse 20. We read it about Joseph a week or two ago, but I want to apply it to Jesus today on the cross here. Joseph, when his brethren had betrayed him, he said, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Here, the Jews thought they were doing something evil against him to try to, well, we're going to take care of this guy that's causing trouble. But God meant it for good. That's why we call it Good Friday. It was a terrible day. It was the worst day ever. The worst day in all of history. But we call it Good Friday because God took something that was so terrible, that was so unbelievable, that was so cruel, that was so to see the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace and his life crushed from him. It wasn't the Romans that killed him. In fact, Pilate came when they told him that he was dead, and Joseph of Arimathea, as I just read it this morning, comes and wants to take the body of Jesus and go and bury it in his own tomb that no man had ever laid in. Pilate turns to one of his centurions when Joseph comes to him. He says, is he dead already? Because he knew crucifixion sometimes took 2 or 3 days for these men to die. That's why it was getting close to the Passover or to the Sabbath there in the Passover of that time of year. And they took hammers or whatever it was and broke the other men's legs so that they couldn't push themselves up anymore and they'd suffocate quicker. They'd asphyxiate up there on the cross because they could no longer pull themselves up to get a breath of air. And so they broke their legs because they knew that they had this Jewish ceremony that they had to fulfill. And they couldn't be doing all this out there. The Jews said, quickly, take this over before it goes on over into the Sabbath. And so they break their kneecaps and here they are suffering. They went to break his legs, but they couldn't do it because Scripture said not a bone of his body would be broken. And so they start to do it, and the man says, here, let me check, and runs a spear up into his side, and blood and water comes from him. And he didn't die from nails. He didn't die from suffocation. He didn't die from the loss of blood from the beating the night before. He died from a broken heart, Brother Branham tells us, because his own children standing there crying, crucify him. If it was just the physical beating and the nails and the crucifixion, somebody could replicate that and say, see, he didn't die the worst death that ever died, but his water and blood separated in his body from the pressures and the strain and the broken heart to where even when he was praying there in Gethsemane, he began to sweat drops of blood. Why? Because he loved you so much, he was willing to go through all that. Lee Strobel, the man that many of you may have heard of the book, The Case for Christ, that he wrote, and he was an investigative reporter, and his wife got saved, and he wanted to try to prove that everything that she was saying was wrong, so he thought, well, I'll just handle this like I would any other murder investigation, and so he began to investigate the crucifixion to try to prove that it was a false and a phony, and he wound up being converted by his findings as an investigative reporter, but he also wrote a book called The Case for Miracles. I was reading this book a couple of years ago, and he made this statement. He said, a philosopher once told me that if God can take the very worst thing that could happen in the universe, the death of his son on a cross, and turn it into the very best thing ever to happen in the universe, the opening of heaven for all who follow him, then he is able to take our difficult circumstances and draw good from them. What a lesson. The worst day that history had ever seen, and God turned it quickly as we sing the song and we hear the statement made many times. It was Friday, but Sunday was coming. Amen. The worst day ever made way for the best thing that ever happened to the human race. There had to be a Calvary before there could be an Easter. There had to be a Gethsemane before there could be a Calvary, a dying to oneself. And sometimes we go through those trials and tribulations and we go through those Gethsemanes where we have to die out to ourselves. And we go through those moments of crucifixion when somebody, they may not be nailing you to a tree, but they want to crucify your hide to the wall and try to run you down and say everything you can about you at your job or your school or in your family or whatever it be. And we go through moments like that. But you know what? Sometimes God has to allow that to crush our humanity a little bit, so that we can come out on the other side and have a resurrection Easter, that we come forth in newness of light. You know what? I was in a trial and I was in darkness and I was in sorrow, but God has turned it around for the good. Amen. I know, 1960, Brother Bram says, and why does God let troubles come? God harnesses trouble, puts bits in his mouth and makes it obey him. And those troubles bring us into a closer fellowship with God. We look at the troubles and we look at the trials many times, but what I like to do is picture God sticking a harness around my troubles and putting a bit in its mouth and saying, you know what? Yes, he's going through pressures, and yes, he's going through trials, and Satan has tried to torment this brother or that sister, and he's tried to put him through hell on earth, but you know what? I'm going to take these bits and these reins, and I'm going to rein it in, and I'm going to make these troubles and trials come out to serve my purpose and be for my glory. And sometimes things that look terrible in the moment, we look back at it years later and realize it was the gentle hand of Jehovah guiding the reins to get us into a condition or a position or a geographical location so that he could do something for us. God harnesses trouble, puts bits in its mouth, and makes it obey him. Again, in the same sermon, he says, we ask for comfort and peace. God gives us the best he could give us, trials and tribulations. That's better than comfort and peace. You won't hear Joel Osteen say this. You won't hear Benny Hinn say this. You won't hear all these other guys, your Kenneth Hagins and Kenneth Hagies and all these guys. You won't hear them say this. You won't hear them say that trials and tribulations are better than comfort and peace. They'll say God wants to give you a turbojet or a fleet of Cadillacs, or God wants to give you a 5 million square foot house or whatever they want to come up with. They'll preach prosperity to you. But when it comes to the rubber meeting the road and God getting the Christian through the trials, they come up short. Their bank account may be a lot bigger than mine, but when it comes to really getting through somebody through something that maybe they've got a little bit too big for their britches, that they can't get them through it themselves, they come up short. Well, But this will preach in any country. Right. Prosperity won't preach in any country. You can't preach God's going to give you a brand new Cadillac in India. It doesn't go over very well there. You can't preach that in the streets of the huts and the villages of Africa. Oh, God's just going to give you a bigger house and a bigger car and all that. That prosperity doesn't fly there. But you know what? God taking trials and tribulations and bringing us into a closer fellowship with him, they can relate to that. Amen. Amen. So can I. That'll preach globally. That everybody can relate to. That trials and tribulations, that's better than comfort and peace. You say, how can it be, Brother Nathan? Because our peace, he says, our comfort, rather, is just beyond the river. Amen. We want a flowery bed of ease sometime. Oh, Lord, I'll just lay back and let you do all of this. But sometimes God is bringing us through something to get us into a condition that'll bring forth something in our life that we didn't realize was laying in there. And the pressures and things, you know, they have to take a diamond and chip it and polish it to get all the rough. And you go out and you see an uncut diamond, and most sisters wouldn't want to wear that on their hands. Look like a big old nasty rock. But they begin to chip away at it and to file it off and to bust it up and to shine it up. And it brings forth something. You take gold you go out and you go into a mine. Some of you that, like myself that don't know anything about mining, we would go in there and we'd see iron pyrite and we'd say, oh, I've hit it rich. And it'd be fool's gold and it wouldn't be worth hardly the weight that it was to carry it out of there. But when you see gold, it doesn't look all shiny like that until the man begins to take it and beat all the dross out of it until he can see his own reflection in it. That's what God has to do to us sometimes. To bring us into a closer fellowship with him. He allows situations to happen sometimes. I don't know about you, I feel like I've got closer to him these last couple weeks than I have been in a long time. Why? Well, we've had a lot of extra time to spend with him if we used it wisely. I hope that you're doing the same thing. I hope that through all this you feel closer to him. Not because you was afraid that the end was near and you thought you better hurry up and get ready real fast, but because you used that time to spend with him. That, Lord, I want to enter into a closer fellowship with you. If so, then it's been worth every danger, toil, and snare. If people come through this into a closer relationship with him, I believe that there will be many that are. There'll be some that once the pressures are off and once they can go back out to their parties and their booze and all that, they'll go right back the other direction because there wasn't anything to anchor down. Remember, when the sower sowed seeds, some fell on good ground and some fell on stony and some fell on dry ground and different things, but there was a real seed that went forth and fell into good ground. So I pray that through all the pressures and tribulations, that good seed is being watered that'll come up in newness of life like never before. And there'll be people that are recognized, you know what? It was a bad week or a bad month or a bad day or whatever it was, but God brought me through it closer to Him than I ever have been. I know my Redeemer liveth, 1958. Brother Branham says, oh, it's that hour, friend. It's at that time, it's at those crucial crucifying hours that we see the resurrection. It's in that time that when God loves to display His grace, it's in that time when God loves to comfort His children. The darkest hour this world ever seen was Good Friday, when all hopes, all was written, all the hopes they had was what was written on paper. All the hopes they had was what some philosopher had said. And there was the Prince of Life dying at Calvary. All their hopes, they were like us. They could look into the Word, they could look at the quotes, they could look at the Scripture, and all their hopes was resting right there on paper, or by what some good preacher or prophet or theologian had got up and said, and all their hopes lied on that. But now, the very thing that they had their hope on now, here the Word made flesh is being crucified in front of them physically, and all their hopes, they looked and they said, I don't understand. I thought He was supposed to be a deliverer. I thought He was going to come and crush the Roman Empire, and that He was going to rule with a rod of iron, and that we were going to go forth and that we would eat as calves of the stall, and that we would plant and not another eat, and we would build and not another inhabit, but we'd be able to enjoy. We thought He was going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't understand. They had the written Word, but they failed to recognize the revelation of the dispensation they were living in, the time of what was going on. And so all their hopes now were gone, everything they were holding on to. And here they were crucifying that, the Prince of Life dying at Calvary. It was the darkest hour, he says, the world ever seen. But Easter produced the brightest hour that the world ever seen, because all superstitions and all doubts and all fears were taken away when God raised Him up. I pray that He raises you up this morning into a place where you can recognize when you really catch a revelation of God, it's more than just, well, I believe it because that's what Brother Nathan taught, or I believe it because that's what this tape says, and that's wonderful. That's a good start. But when it becomes a revelation to you, it doesn't matter whether it's Good Friday or Easter, whether it's the middle of the trial or the top of the mountain, wherever it is, you can look and say, I don't know how it's all going to be. I don't have it all figured out, but I'm resting in the assurance that I know that He that gave the promise is able to bring it to pass. Amen. It was hard for the disciples. They went through this moment and all their hopes and everything they had rested on, and they thought they recognized and saw, well, He's the Messiah, but now here He is laying cold in the tomb down here at Joseph of Arimathea's place of the graveside there by the side of the garden. And they couldn't understand it. They looked by faith and they looked by into the Word, and they couldn't place it all together. And they looked at Good Friday and it was so terrible and such a shock to their humanity. And they were so troubled. Peter said, I don't know what I'll do. I'll just go back and go fishing. But Easter morning, when He came forth triumphant and He began to walk by those on the road to Emmaus, and they said, we don't understand. Oh, we can't put the Scriptures together by our intellect and by our understanding and by our teaching and education. And He starts back at the prophets and at Moses, and He begins to take all the Scriptures, and they begin to see, this is exactly what was supposed to take place. This is exactly what the Scripture said. And we missed it. And all the excitement and all the horror of the moment and the circumstance and the pressures of life, we failed to recognize Scripture being fulfilled. Oh, may we not be so blinded that we do the same thing. Amen. That we get so caught up with the pressures and well, this one says this, and this mayor and this governor and this one over here did this, and what about this and what about that? And we get so focused on the news that we forget about the good news. And we fail to recognize prophecy being fulfilled. And here He walks among them, and they begin to recognize this is what the Word said. We just had it figured out wrong. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. I wonder how much Isaiah, God allowed him to get a glimpse of this, because he describes it so well. And here he is as a prophet, and he's looking by vision at Calvary and seeing a glimpse of what it was going to be. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Why don't you read your name in there? He hath borne Nathan Bryant's griefs. You read your name in. And carried Nathan Bryant's sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for Nathan Bryant's transgressions, and he was bruised for Nathan Bryant's iniquities. The chastisement of Nathan Bryant's peace was upon him, and with his stripes, Nathan Bryant is healed. All we like sheep, even Nathan Bryant, went astray. And we turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of Nathan Bryant and all the rest of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of Nathan Bryant and his people. Was he stricken? What a day that it was. Looked like the worst day ever, but then came forth an Easter. Had there not been an Easter, had he just come and said, well, you destroyed this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again, and there he laid and rotted in the grave, it wouldn't have been anything. It would have just been another man that died a terrible death. But because of Easter, because he lives, because he came forth, it wasn't something. They didn't just steal the body like the Romans tried to say and hide it, but he was seen of many men. About 500 men had seen him. I wonder how on earth they kept those other 380 out of the upper room. They had seen him raised. And the scripture says there in one of the gospels, yet many still didn't believe. They still had an excuse. And yet they saw him raised. Like Thomas saw the nail prints in his hands. And they said, oh, they must have just faked it. He must have just, maybe he didn't really die. Maybe they gave him some weed or something to just knock him unconscious. And then they brought him back around. Oh, my. No, I don't think Peter and James and John and Paul and different ones would have gave their life for something that was a hoax when they were burning them in the martyrs' coliseums, and when they were feeding them to lions and beheading them and torturing them and beating them in prisons and things. They would have said, this was just something behind the scenes that we worked up to try to get some popularity for ourselves, but we were just kidding, folks. But they had seen something real. They had seen something that was worth giving their life for. Oh, when it becomes a revelation to you, it's not just something that's worth going to church on Sunday mornings or worth listening to a few tapes a week or reading our Bible every day so that we can put a check mark and say that we're a Christian. When it becomes a revelation to you of what he did for you and what that means for you, it becomes a life that's lived that we would give our life for it. Amen. That we would, in moments of pressure, that we could be like him and forgive. That we could, in moments of need, provide for somebody else. That we could, in moments of, when we needed encouragement, encourage somebody else. That when we didn't feel like it, go the extra mile to try to lead somebody to the foot of the cross. Oh, my. To be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like him. It's easy for us to sing, but can we live it with our lives? That'll take him to come and do the work. But because he lives, we can live also. Because he raised, we will raise. Take this body and cremate it or put it in a box in the ground. Whatever you want to do, cast it to the seas. Brother Branham said he won't have to say, Charles and Ella Branham have another son. He'll just speak and I'll come forth. Amen. He won't have to say, Jerry and Dottie Bryant, it's time to bring forth another Nathan. He'll just speak and I'll come forth. Why? Because he lives, we can live also. Oh, my. It was a terrible day when you just look at it in the natural. The worst day that had ever been. But no wonder we can call it a Good Friday. It was because of what it produced. Not just what it produced for him, the resurrection, but what it produced for all of God's people through all ages to come. The hope of the resurrection. The hope of eternal life. The hope of salvation. The hope of the baptism of the Holy Ghost for those that don't have it. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. If you don't have that peace, if you don't have that revelation, I know maybe it's a little different this morning than it has been the last few services, but I've just felt an urgency this morning to give the opportunity. We can't have an altar call really here. There's not really many to call to an altar. But for those of you in your homes, if you haven't accepted him into your heart, if it hasn't become a revelation, whether you're 5 years old or 50 or 90 or whatever age you are, if you've never had that revelation that I know my Redeemer liveth, and because he lives, I know that I can live also. If in your heart you recognize there's things that have taken priority over time with him, there's things that you like to be around, religiosity, religious things. You like to be in church. You like to feel the presence of God. You like to sing songs about Jesus. And you like to hear the preacher preach a fiery sermon. And you like to hear a good tape now and then. But when it really comes to laying down your life like Jesus did, there's things that you hold back that you don't want to lay down. There's things that have become too important to you because of popularity or because of your own personal preference or because the devil whispers in your ears and say, oh, somebody will call you a holy roller if you let your hair grow out and you wear those long dresses and you start really dressing like a lady and some of you men cutting your hair and actually looking like a man and things like that and stop and going to some of these filthy movies with terrible words and terrible suggestive things and provocative things and things that are going to place a shock in your life that then it'll be a temptation for you or be something that's just constantly there in your subconscious mind as a battle for you, things that you feed on. Brother Bam said, show me what somebody reads and what they feast on and eat on, not talking about physical food so much, but the music they listen to, the movies they watch. He said, I'll show you what type of person they are. But sometimes it's hard for us to lay those things down. Yet we love to get close to the cross. We love to talk about the blood of Jesus and the cleansing power. And we love to get right down there and hear the stories of Jesus and get so close to the cross we can touch it. But you know what? The cross, the physical wood that he died on, we can make crucifixes. And I thank God that the man that one of the first pastors in this church building, he made this cross back here on the wall many times when I'm preaching. I look back there at it, not as an idol, but to remind myself of Calvary and what he did that day on Calvary. But the wood that he was hung on has rotted and dissolved somewhere in Jerusalem. We can't touch the physical cross. It would have no virtue in it. It's just a piece of wood. We would love to have a piece of it, no doubt, as a memorial, but we couldn't worship that piece of wood, or it would have no virtue in it itself. But yet, we get so close to the cross sometimes, and yet so far away from the real heart of Christ. A heart that puts others first. A heart that lays our lives down. Lays our lifestyle of what our preference and all these different things would be to say, Lord, I want to live a life that's pleasing to you. I want to live a life where you can come and use me. I want to lay down all the things, the filthy things of this world that sap my victory and make me feel like a hypocrite when I come to church and make me feel like I'm just a halfway Christian. I want to lay all that down. Oh, if you haven't done it, I pray wherever you're at this morning, you just kneel down there beside your chair. If you're driving, pull the car off to the side of the road in a safe place somewhere and just lean your head over the steering wheel and say, Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me for wasting my time. Forgive me for being negligent. Forgive me for just being a churchgoer. I want more of an experience than just to come and fill a pew. But God, I need more of you in my life. I need the resurrection in my life, not just the story of the resurrection, but I need the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. Oh, my. Slip up your hand wherever you're at. Maybe you've had an experience with him of salvation like that, but you say, Lord, I've got stagnant in my life, and Lord, I need more of you. I need a greater experience with you. I need revival in my life. I need to feel your abiding presence with me, leading me and guiding me. Maybe you've never had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Maybe some of the young people or middle age, whatever it would be. And say, God, I need you to come. And Lord, fill my life. Fill me to where it's your life. It's your life living through me. I'm tired of living this old life, but I need you. I need you to take away these things. Lord, I'm tired of just associating around the cross. I'm tired of associating around church. I want a revelation for myself. I want to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. I want to live a life where my parents or my children, my spouse, where they can see that it's more than just talk. It's more than just putting on a suit and going to church on Sunday. But it's you. It's a living reality. Oh, Lord, help each and every one of us. Maybe there's some that they've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they've strayed away because of the busyness of life or because they've got their priorities out of order, and now they place their work before everything else, or they place their activities or their entertainments or things like that, or their financial status. They place all those things, their education or whatever it be, they place all that before Him. Maybe you'd like to slip up your hand and say, Lord, I need another refilling. Not to Brother Nathan. You don't have to slip up your hand. The vast majority of our church, I can't see you anyhow physically out there. But He sees you. He knows where you're at. He sees you. He knows all about it. Say, Lord, I need victory in my life. I need overcoming power in my life. I need your quickening power. I need you to come in a way that only you can. Help us, Lord. Lord, may it be an Easter, Lord. We can't all get together and fellowship and shake one another's hands and go out to eat with each other afterwards, but may it be an Easter, Lord. If we have to be shut in, Lord, let us be shut in with you. Lord, may we be, Lord, abiding in your presence, Lord, and feeling you with us. And may it be a time, Lord, a resurrection, a newness of life. Lord, that we come forth as new creatures in Christ Jesus with a greater experience, a greater revelation, a closer walk to you than we've ever had. Lord, may we realize the urgency and the importance of the hour and lay aside everything that would hinder us from a closer walk to you. Lord, may we enter into the closest fellowship with you that we've ever had, Father. Not so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, we're a pretty good Christian. But Lord, so that you can use us to speak to somebody, to help somebody. Lord, so that we can come into that fellowship with you. Like Adam and Eve when they walked in the garden, that we can walk through our living rooms and through our churches and on our jobs and at our schools and feel that closeness of you walking with us and leading and guiding. Help us, Jesus. Grant it for each one. You see the hands. You see the needs. You know all about it, Father. I pray for each one. Grant peace and comfort at this time, even in the midst of storms, in the midst of trials. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's sing this together if you know it. The day before yesterday, they crucified my Lord. They beat him unmercifully and they nailed him to a tree. Then the sky
dear friend and I walk down the road. Didn't know our Lord had a rose, but then a man drew near and he spoke.
this race he would run, he would die on an old rugged tree. But when they laid him in the tomb, the power of the Lord came in the room, and now he raised.
worship Him this morning wherever you are.
This is truly the best thing I've ever done.
Falling in love with Jesus.
Yes.
Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus was the best thing I've ever done. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus was the best thing done.
In His arms,
in His arms, I feel protected. In His arms, never disconnected. No, in His arms, I feel protected. There's no place I'd rather be.
Let's sing it like that again. In His arms.
In His arms, I feel protected. In His arms, never disconnected. In His arms, I feel protected. There's no place I'd rather be. Oh, falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus is the best thing I've ever done. Oh, falling in love with Jesus. Oh, falling in love with Jesus. Oh, falling in love with Jesus. It's the best thing I've ever done.
I pray you can say that from your heart. It's the best thing I've ever done. Amen. God bless you.
Lord, I'm amazed that
dismissed in his name.
I'm amazed, Lord, that you love me. I'm so amazed how you care. It's through your precious blood I found. My sin.